All right, this evening, I'm taking off my jacket. If lightning strikes me, it strikes. At least I'll be cool that way. So. All right, this evening, if you want to take your Bibles with me this evening and turn to Acts 10. Acts 10, as we begin, continue to go through the book of Acts together. Had a one-week break last week with our church dinner and then afternoon service. Just to kind of put us back into the context of where we are here in Acts. So we're working our way through. We've seen many things happening. We've seen the Lord bring Saul, later to be named Paul, to himself in chapter number 9. And in chapter number 9, we left off after the conversion of Saul with several people that Peter was ministering to. Aeneas and Dorcas, and then finally he is staying in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner, and he was there for many days. I actually put on the back of your outline that I gave you this evening kind of a map of Peter's travels. So several weeks ago when we were in Acts, it's there in Jerusalem, the dotted lines there. We went to Lydda and then to Joppa. And tonight, we're going to cover the account of Peter making his way to Caesarea, there in the north of the land of Israel. But as we begin tonight, we're really moving into another one of those transition periods in the book of Acts. And as we do so this evening, it's interesting to note, many times we think that the person primarily through whom the gospel went to the Gentiles, it's the Apostle Paul, right? We think the gospel going to the Gentiles, and the first person that we think of when you think of the book of Acts is Paul. But here in Acts chapter number 10, we see that originally God uses another one of his apostles to bring the gospel first to the Gentiles, and that is Peter. Here in chapter number 10, we have the account of Peter and Cornelius and the Lord confirming his work now among the Gentiles. This evening, we're only going to be looking at the first 33 verses of this chapter. And as we do this evening, I want to look primarily at one aspect of these first 33 verses. In a couple of weeks, when we come back to verse 34 down to the end of the chapter, we'll look at a lot of the theological ramifications of what is going on here. What we have in these verses, verses 1 to 33, really is simply just a description of how Peter came to be the one to originally go to Caesarea and to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles through Cornelius. And what I want to do tonight primarily is to look at an aspect of these two men's lives, Peter and Cornelius, and see how God used their decision-making to bring about his plan of salvation going out to the Gentiles. So let's read these first 33 verses together as we begin this evening. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And when the angel had spoken to him and departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on a housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanting something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "God made what God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent to him by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Arise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And they said to him, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, 'Why have you sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying at my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayers has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. So I went for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear what you have been commanded by the Lord." Let's pray together. If you look into these verses, Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture this evening. We thank you for the many truths that are here. Father, we thank you that as we continue to study the book of Acts and we see the gospel going forth to the Gentiles, Father, we are so thankful that it has, and that we have the gospel this evening. Father, I pray that as we look at particularly these two men in this passage of Scripture this evening and see how you worked in and through them, that you would teach us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of reminders for us as we go through the book of Acts, and particularly as we're looking at this story here, this account given to us of Peter and Cornelius, that as we're going through the book of Acts, remember that the book of Acts is a book of transitions. In our passage tonight, we have a transition, and it really is a transition going from ministry in a predominantly Jewish area, Joppa, predominantly Jewish town, to ministry in a Gentile city, Caesarea. In fact, Caesarea is the major Roman provincial capital in the area. Joppa is a predominantly Jewish town. Caesarea was built as a Roman Gentile city by Herod the Great. He built it to show the supremacy of Rome, to kind of move the headquarters of Rome there to Caesarea. So everything here in Caesarea is very much has Gentile domination over it. So even where Peter has been, these other cities, as you look at that map, they're still very much within the nation of Israel. Lydda and Joppa and, of course, Jerusalem, these are predominantly Jewish areas. But tonight, as we move into this passage, we're seeing one of those transitions in the book of Acts where the gospel is now transitioning forth, not primarily just to the Jewish nation, but primarily now to Gentile nations. So as we come to the book of Acts, we remember that it is a book of transitions. And because it's a book of transitions, we need to remember that the book of Acts is a book of description, not prescription, something that when Pastor Farley first started this series, and I believe he even mentioned it when he began the series again, that we need to remind ourselves of, that as we're looking here at the book of Acts, these are simply descriptions of what was happening at the time as these transitions were happening. They were not necessarily prescriptions about what should be happening. So as we're looking at these things, as we go through the book of Acts, we should not expect everything we see in Acts to be normative or just things that would always happen, because many things are simply temporary because of the transitionary nature of the book of Acts. And we know what this is like even in our own lives, right? You may have a typical way, a typical normal way of life, but let's say you have a normal way of life. You eat meals together at a certain time. You go to bed at a certain time. And then all of a sudden, you move. And during the process of the move, you find out that, you know what, things aren't so normal at this point. We're not eating lunch at six, or dinner at 6 o'clock at night. We're just hoping to get dinner somehow, right? Hoping to find the plates, hoping to do something. The kids are supposed to go to bed at 8, but you know what? We're in transition. Things are going to work a little bit differently. Well, in that sense, this is what we're talking about with the book of Acts, that there are many things here in Acts that are, because of the transitionary nature of Acts, they're not normative for us. But even as we go through this passage tonight, you notice some of those things. Because this is a transition from God working primarily through the Jewish nation to God working primarily with Gentiles, you see some of these things in this passage that aren't necessarily normal, things that we don't think about all that often, that aren't normal parts of our lives, because this is a transition time. Some of those abnormal things are visions, like Cornelius has, or Peter falling into a trance. You see that there in verses 9 and 10. Or the Spirit speaking audibly to Peter, as you see in verse number 19, where the Spirit says to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Arise, go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Each one of these things are not normal things. We don't expect God to work in this way normally. In fact, as you move throughout the rest of the book of Acts, as the transition is made to Paul and God working primarily through the Apostle Paul with the Gentiles, you see these kind of transition things, abnormal things we would call them, they kind of fall off. This is why you see later epistles written in the New Testament, they don't mention any of these things because they're no longer normative. So there are many things in this passage that we look at them and we recognize that they are not normative for today. They are not prescriptions for us. We shouldn't look at them and try to follow them. But also as we went through this passage this evening, there are a lot of things that are just normal, everyday life kind of things. Prayer shows up several times in this passage of Scripture. Travel. Talks about in verse number 30 that this whole account took place over the course of 4 days. People coming from Caesarea, Cornelius sending people down to where Peter is. Peter and another group of people going back with them all the way to Caesarea. These are just normal, everyday life kind of things. Other things going on, just conversations between individuals. These are all things that as we look at them, they're just rather ordinary kind of things. But when you think about that and you look at this passage of Scripture, come to understand that God is using these two very different men to accomplish his purposes. We know, we see throughout Scripture that God uses people to accomplish his purposes. You see that over and over and over again in Scripture. And these men in this passage are being used by God, really following God's Spirit as it works in abnormal kind of ways, but using and following the Spirit just in the daily, everyday life of these men. I want to consider from these two men this evening and their example just several things this evening about how we as God's people today, even though we're not going to be having these visions and these trances and the Holy Spirit speaking to us audibly, we do have God's Word. And just as all this takes place over the course of weeks, days, weeks, months, God's word will is brought about in our lives as we seek to make decisions that are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Both of these men, Peter and Cornelius, are displaying what it means and what it looks like to make Spirit-led decisions. And I want to consider from these two men's lives this evening three different aspects of what it looks like to be making Spirit-led decisions in our daily lives. Some of these decisions, like this one and this passage of Scripture, have far-reaching, broad applications. Some of them are just simple. They don't have such far-reaching. But each one of them, the same truths hold true for us this evening. So these two men, as they're making these decisions and God is using them to bring about this transition and how God is going to work, the people through whom God is going to primarily work, what do we see about them? How are they making their decisions? Really, the first thing that we see is something that is key throughout the entire book of Acts, one of the themes that you see throughout the book of Acts, and that is prayer. Both of these men, Cornelius and Peter, with their very different backgrounds, are both known to be men of prayer. Consider first Cornelius as the Lord uses him to get the ball rolling, so to speak, with this transition that God is bringing about. There in verse number 1, again, it describes Cornelius. He is a centurion who is one who is over a group of men there in Caesarea. Again, this is a Roman provincial city, so Roman soldiers have a very great presence there, and he is in this city, but there's something distinct about him. Verse number 2, he is a devout man who feared God with all his household. These words, devout and God-fearing, are used to describe Gentiles in this day. They're being Jewish proselytes, but not full proselytes. It doesn't seem that Cornelius had fully come into the Jewish faith because there's no indication that he has undergone circumcision. We don't know when Cornelius came to be a devout man who feared God. But just think of even his life circumstances. He is a centurion. There are so many things in his life that because of his station in life, he's not going to be able to keep the Jewish law. So just think even the basic nature of the Sabbath. Okay, as a centurion, I'm pretty sure the people who are over him and the men who are under him aren't taking the Sabbath off the way that the Old Testament would have mandated. He can't do that. Maybe even something as simple as why would he not have been circumcised? Well, he may not have been able to do that given his position in the military. All of these things, he's a God-fearing man. Look at what it goes on to say about him. He gave alms generously to the people. And this is another display of piety. The best that he knows how, he wants to fear the Lord and he wants to honor the Lord by giving these alms to the people. But notice the last thing that it says about him. He gave alms to the people. But it says there at the end of the verse, and prayed continually to God. A couple of things here is that there is an indication here that he is throwing his dependence upon God. This is not just something that he does every once in a while when life gets rough or life gets difficult. Look at what it says about him. He's a God-fearing man with all of his household. He's generously giving alms to others. And this is a continual prayer that he's pouring out before the Lord. And the word for prayer here is not the normal word that we would typically use for the word prayer. But it's a prayer with urgency behind it. It's presumed in this that there is some kind of need. He is pleading and begging God for something. What would that be? Well, no doubt, again, put yourself in Cornelius' shoes. Here you are, a devout, God-fearing man, but you're living in a Gentile city. There are Jews there, but they are very much a minority. Everything about that city is immersed in Roman paganism. you have nowhere to go. You want to be a wholehearted follower of God. You are devoted to Him. You fear the Lord. You want to do what is right, evidenced by this almsgiving to the poor. But He has no further, you could say, revelation, understanding. He has nowhere to go to get a further understanding of what God is doing or what God would have him to do. And he is praying, begging God to give him more. Cornelius, even with his limited understanding, his limited revelation, understood more than, frankly, many believers understand even today. He knew all of our really utter desperate need to call out to God for his guidance, for his care, for his direction. See, for everything that's in this chapter, we want to naturally focus on the things that are abnormal. But as this chapter begins, it's not a coincidence that God begins this transitionary work with what? Prayer. The power of prayer. And even this man is praying, asking God that he would do his work, begging God for guidance, for direction. And even the decisions that are going to be made on Cornelius' life, all of them are with this idea of this begging, urgently asking for God, I need your guidance, your care, your direction. But even with all the decisions that are being made in this passage, we see Cornelius being a man of prayer in his decisions that he's making. But not simply just him, the other major character in these 33 verses is Peter. And what do we see about him? We see the exact same thing in verse number 9. The next day is talking about here after Cornelius has seen the vision, which we'll come back to in a moment. It says, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Peter, again, is one who is regularly seeking God's direction. This kind of prayer, the word doesn't have the same urgency, but it is bringing prayers, petitions before the Lord. And here is Peter doing that. In this passage of Scripture, the indication that it was about the sixth hour would have been the noon time hour of the day. The things that we know is that God's people, the Jewish people, would often, it wasn't prescribed that they pray at noon, but Psalm 55:17 says, morning and evening and at noon I utter my complaint and I moan before the Lord and he hears my voice. So it was the tradition of the Jewish people to take that noontime hour and to pray before the Lord. And here Peter seems to be doing that. But I want us to note somewhat the difference between Cornelius's prayer, this idea of a begging God for direction, because, and we can understand that, the position that he is in his life. And then you come back and you think of Peter. Peter's in a little bit different of a scenario. Peter has spent 3 years with Christ. Peter is a Jewish man. Peter knows God's word. He's heard it many, many times. But yet there is still in him, maybe not the same begging because of Cornelius' situation being a little bit different. Here in this verse, it shows to us again, Peter knowing his need to regularly seek God's direction. And even to note, as we're going through this, that Peter has no idea at this point what God is doing. Right? He is simply doing what is probably the normal pattern of his life, praying before the Lord. He doesn't know that as he is praying, these men that have been sent by Cornelius are on their way to meet with Peter. And here Peter just simply seems to be following his everyday normal routine. But it is in that, his prayerful dependence on the Lord, that really ends up setting Peter up for the decisions he's going to make throughout the rest of these verses that we're looking at this evening. These next 4 days are all, even with Peter, built upon prayer. Again, it is no accident that in this monumental shift that we see happening here in Acts at this moment, this full-fledged transition to the gospel going to the Gentiles, that prayer would be a predominant point in all of this. The gospel goes forth, yes, through the proclaiming of it, but the prayer of God's people that it would go forth. Prayer plays a prominent role for God's people. A reminder again for us is the prominent place it should have in our own church life. The decisions that we have to make as a church, the things that we do as a church, every single one of them, whether we're in a situation like Cornelius where there's a desperate need or life is just moving along regularly and we don't know what God is bringing down the road next, as with Peter, all of it should be bathed in prayer, because God leads, guides, directs his people. And he does this through the prayer of God's people. We cannot claim to be following the Spirit's leading if we are not praying people. To say that I am following the Spirit's lead and I've spent very little time in prayer is to say I'm not following the Spirit's lead, I'm following my lead. Instead of humbly begging God for direction as Cornelius does, or as Peter does in his day-to-day life, what we're saying is, I don't need your Spirit, Lord, I got this. I can move along ahead just fine. I'll call it the Spirit's work. But here in this passage of Scripture, it's no coincidence that this monumental shift is going to happen in large part because of prayer of individuals. So if we're going to submit to the Spirit's leading in our daily lives, even as these two men seem to be evidencing, prayer needs to be a vital part of our lives. Our personal time together in prayer. Our corporate time together in prayer. As reading this, it's a reminder, even as parents, that we ought to be leading our families together in prayer. Just as Peter doesn't know what's coming down the pike here that he's going to have to deal with, the aspect that he was praying before God prepared him for these things, and we ought to be praying in the same kind of way this evening. So if we're going to submit to the Spirit's leading in our daily lives, it means we need to pray for God to be at work in our lives. Even as Peter is praying here and Cornelius is praying here. But there's another aspect to these two men as they're making these huge decisions in their own lives, but frankly, it's affecting our lives today as well. They're not just praying to God or for God to work. They're going to listen to God's words. Now, again, as we say this, we need to remember that this is an aspect when we see how God is speaking here. This is, again, part of the transition of Acts. We don't expect this anymore. We don't expect God to speak to us in visions or trances or for the Holy Spirit to audibly speak to us. We do expect God to do that through his word, because his word is complete and sufficient for us. But there is something here that would cause us to understand that a Spirit-led decision is one that's bathed in prayer and that is listening to God's words, to hearing those commands. Verse number 3, again, looking back at Cornelius, this is about the ninth hour of the day. He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. That idea of a memorial is an idea of a sacrificial offering before God. This angel is coming and telling Cornelius, the Lord has seen your begging and your pleading before him. Again, the idea of what Peter is going to write later in the first epistle of Peter. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's a picture of God giving his grace to Cornelius and sending this messenger to speak his word, But notice more than just, Cornelius doesn't just want to hear these commands. But Cornelius hears this command with the intent of following through with what he hears. Verse number 5, the command is given, "Now send out men to Joppa to bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." It says, "And when the angel who had spoken to him departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended to him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa." You see what Cornelius does here? He's not just simply begging for God's guidance and direction in prayer, but when God speaks, he listens to the authority of God's word. Not only does he listen to the authority of it, but look, notice what he does in verse number 24. This is towards the end, as Peter is now coming back with these men that Cornelius has sent. And you can see Cornelius there in verse number 24, this same kind of attitude with him. It says, "And on the following day when they entered Caesarea, Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends." Not only was he listening for God's direction and following it, but he was eagerly expecting more direction from the Lord. He follows this direction. To be making spirit-led decisions means that we are consciously listening to God's commands and not just hearing them audibly, but taking them in and by God's grace putting them into practice. See, an interesting thing that you see here again with Cornelius that really stands out as a way of God's grace working among him is Cornelius, with his experience, doesn't put himself above Peter. Let me ask you this evening, if you were, and it's not going to happen, but if you were to get a special vision from God, you know what the temptation would be? To say, "I don't need anybody else to talk to me anymore. I got my own special vision from God. It doesn't matter what Pastor Scott, Pastor Fred, no matter what you guys say, I got my own special vision from God." But that's not Cornelius' attitude here, is it? He may have had this experience, but he doesn't put his personal experience above what God is going to say to him through his messenger. Again, this begging for God to speak doesn't end for Cornelius. He desperately wants God to continue to speak to him. Cornelius is in essence saying the same thing that Samuel said to the Lord, "Here am I. Speak, Lord. Here am I." This evening, if we're going to be spirit-led believers and be confident in our decision-making, it requires that we hear God's commands and we were willing to submit ourselves to those commands. So listening to God's word requires that, hearing those commands. But notice even Peter, again, in this passage of Scripture, what he does. It's quite interesting. We see Peter's revelation is a little bit different than Cornelius. Cornelius, we're told, saw a vision. Peter, it says he fell into a trance, and we're not quite sure what that means. But there's a lot of things in this passage that would seem to indicate that Peter is kind of almost in a daydream kind of a state, like almost half asleep, half awake. Some of the things that some commentators talk about is that in this passage, what would typically happen is that houses on the roof, there was a spot where you could go up there and you could kind of relax, get away from everyone. And there was often a cloth covering over the top of it, so that people are up there, there's shade from the wind, from the trees, but the covering would often wave back and forth in the breeze. So who you have here, you have Peter. It says verse number 10, he became hungry and he wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. So here he is on the top of this housetop. You can even, no wonder, you might be able to put yourself in Peter's shoes at this point, right? You're tired, you're hungry. And you're up on this rooftop kind of waiting for whatever it is that you're going to be eating. And sometimes when you're tired and hungry, your mind can start playing tricks on you. You think, did I really just see that? And that's kind of the state that Peter is in here. And he sees the heavens opening and something like a great sheet, it says, descending and being let down in its four corners of the upon the earth. And there were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is uncommon or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Note what Peter answers when the voice comes to him. Peter, "Rise, kill, and eat." It says what Peter said, "By no means, Lord." Seems to be an indication that Peter recognized the voice that was speaking to him. And it was the voice of the Lord. It was the voice of Christ. In fact, seems that the copy of the ESV that I have in front of me is a red letter edition, and they decided to put those words, "Rise, Peter, kill, and eat," in red. So the ones who printed this translation seem to think that these are actually Christ's words, and I would tend to agree with them. Peter has heard Christ's words here. But it's more than just him hearing these words, and he hears it three times, it says. And God tells him, "What God has made clean, do not call uncommon. Do not call common." This may even be bringing Peter back to something else that Jesus had taught in Mark 7:17-19, where Christ had taught in his earthly ministry with Peter there that it's not what goes into a person's body that defiles them. What comes out of their body is what defiles them. And Mark indicates that Jesus said this, and it says, "Thus he," Jesus, "declared all foods clean." So Peter has some other background, again, from his actually being with Christ in his ministry to kind of put these things into context. But it still troubles Peter that he has this vision. Verse number 17, it says, "Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean." Notice Peter's reaction to God's command. It's a rather difficult command that he's given here. He doesn't quite understand it, but rather than ignore it, it says there now, verse number 17, "Now while he was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean." What is this referring to? Peter is trying to figure out, "I've heard God's word. What am I supposed to do with this?" Inwardly perplexed. He's reading God's, he's hearing God's words. He heard this come to him three times. And he's trying to figure out, "What do I do with this? What does this mean for me?" See, for Peter, this, when hearing this voice of Christ speaking to him, it's not just something, "Well, you know, I don't understand it, whatever, I'll just push it off to the side." If you ever get into a conversation with somebody where they say something to you and you don't quite understand what they're saying, but you just sort of agree because you just want to move on from the conversation, right? Peter knows he can't do that. This is the very word of God. He wants to understand how it applies to his current situation. He's listening to God's words here and wanting to put them into practice, into action. Again, consider the fact that all of these things are happening, this seismic shift in God's plan, and God is bringing it about through two men who want to hear God's words. And they're willing to listen and to think of how they can apply it. See, Peter doesn't hear the word and simply ignore it. He wants to know how it applies to him. He wants to know how he can put it into action. This is how we make spirit-led decisions in life. We don't just come to God's word, and if we can find something good, if not, we'll just move on. There's this desire to understand what God is saying to us so that we can put it into practice. Peter doesn't just want to know what God has said, But even as the psalmist says, your word have I hid in my heart. It's not just a rote memorization. I've hid it away so I can quote it. But what? He wants to be able to act upon it, the psalmist says. That what? I might not sin against thee. I want to know how this applies to me and what I should be doing now. And this is where Peter is. You go through the passage and you see again Peter here as he talks, you can see even his heart as he goes through, because the Spirit comes to him again, and it says, verse number 19, it says, while he was pondering the vision, thinking about it, he's perplexed, he's thinking about it. The Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down with the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. For what reason are you coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is spoken well of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to stay to be his guests. And the next day he arose and went with them and some of the other brothers, and he accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called his close friends and relatives. And when Peter entered the house, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him, and Peter lifted him up and said, stand up, I too am a man. You can understand why Peter is saying this. Peter's trying to figure out what's going on here too. Why don't you bow down before me? I'm trying to figure out this whole thing as well. I'm a mere mortal just like you. And it says, and as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them, why have you sent for me? You see what happens here with Peter? As he is meditating on God's word. He's inwardly perplexed, trying to figure out how this applies to his life. But eventually, as he has been praying and as he's been inwardly perplexed and thinking about this, he comes to a right conclusion. Look at there, verse number 28. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Peter here is making the connection. He's troubled. He wants to figure out how this applies to his life. And by the Spirit's leading, he does. See the connection Peter makes? It's not simply just with the eating of meat or not. Notice what he says there at the end of verse number 28. But God has shown me that I should not call any, not meat, but what? Any person, common or unclean. See, with the Jewish law, all of these things were tied not to just the food laws, but they also were tied to, you could not eat with those who ate these things. You had to unassociate yourself from them. If you were going to come worship God after you had eaten with a Gentile, you had to go through some ritual cleansings before you could even come before the Lord in worship. And Peter comes to understand as he's meditating on God's words, listening to them, this is what this means. It should cause us even to think in our own lives. Sometimes we want to think, well, if something's in Scripture is hard to figure out, I'm just going to ignore it. But that's not what Peter does here. Yes, he's inwardly perplexed. But that's not a bad spot for us to be at times. God, by his Spirit, will teach us and guide us if by prayer we are faithfully listening to the Word of God. Those who make Spirit-led decisions pray for God to work in their daily lives, listen as God speaks through his word in their daily lives. And then we can confidently follow God's sovereign plan in daily life. Again, consider God's plan in all of this. verse number 30, after Peter asks, why have you sent for me? Cornelius indicates, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. All of these things are happening. Peter's going through this inward struggle. Cornelius is going through these things. This is all taking place over the course of 4 days. But as each one of these men is going through their individual experience, we could say, God is at work. Notice, even as we said, that verse, Cornelius has this vision. The very next day, Peter's praying. Peter has no idea what God's doing in Cornelius' life. Zero. Peter is just like us. He is consumed, and not in a bad way in this sense, just with his life, his ministry. But yet in his prayer to God, in God's sovereign working and plan, he is bringing Cornelius into Peter's life and Peter into Cornelius' life to bring about his sovereign plan. We see this in many other examples in Scripture of God orchestrating individuals' lives to accomplish his purposes. Even saw earlier, even turn back just a few pages to see it happening with Philip. Acts 8, verse number 28, an angel of the Lord says to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south on the road that comes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said, "Go over and join this chariot." Again, note what's going on here. Philip is not given directly why he's supposed to go to this desert place. But God is orchestrating not just Philip's life, but the Ethiopian eunuch's life. See, Philip's simple obedience, even Cornelius' simple obedience, and Peter's simple obedience, God is working them all into his tapestry of this world, using these simple acts of obedience to accomplish his sovereign master plan. Think about that this evening. Think about that aspect, that what Cornelius and Peter are doing in these verses, nothing about this, their actions, there's nothing spectacular about anything these men are doing. Yes, God has spoken to them in spectacular ways, but these are just normal, everyday life kind of things. But yet God is using them to weave his sovereign plan into not just their lives, but again this evening, our lives. Do you recognize that we are here this evening in large part because of the simple obedience of Cornelius and Peter? Obviously, God is sovereign. He could work this plan any way he wanted to, but he chose to use their simple obedience to do this. Should even encourage us this evening to consider and to think that our simple obedience is part of God's sovereign will. It may not be to the extent of what God is doing here through Peter and Cornelius to open up the door of the gospel to the Gentiles and the Gentiles hearing the good news for the first time. But it is a reminder to us that as we follow God's sovereign plan this evening, that all that entails for us is prayerfully asking God to speak, listening to him as he speaks, and following his commands, knowing that it all works according to his sovereign plan. Even though we don't see all the pieces coming together, he does. And he's bringing about the salvation of many people through these men's simple obedience. It's not that it was always simple or easy. Peter, as he's talking here, he's already mentioned that you yourself, verse number 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. While it's simple obedience, it doesn't make it easy for Peter. What he's doing goes totally against his background, his upbringing, all of the people that would have been around him. This was culturally unacceptable. But yet he's willing to follow God's plan for his life. He's making his decision not based on what is culturally acceptable, but he's making this decision that is based upon prayer and following God's words. And as he makes it, God is glorified. So this evening, as we have considered these things, and there are many other things, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, theological implications that we'll get into more in verses 34 down to the end of the chapter. But tonight I wanted to point out these several practical things from these men's lives. And to know, for each of us to know, that this is how God works in our lives. Again, God's not going to speak to us in these abnormal kinds of ways, through visions or trances or an audible voice. But he does speak to us through his word. He speaks to us as we read his word individually. He speaks to us as we read his word and we have the word preached to us on a regular basis. Ask a question this evening. Do we pray that God would continually speak to us? Are we like Cornelius? Are we begging God, I need your guidance and direction? Are we like Peter, that this is just a normal pattern of our lives? Are we listening to that word, following hard after it? And then we can know the blessing that as we follow, God's sovereign plan is being worked out in our simple obedience in our daily lives. Let's pray together.